of Jesus. Amen. You know, there are so many things in this world that can rob us of our peace. Sometimes we're robbed of our peace in our family. Think of a husband who flies off in an anger too great, throws something through the living room window, creating quite a mess inside the house, outside the house, and quite a mess in the hearts of his family. Part of his problem, he's an avoider, doesn't want to deal with the issues, especially if they're highly emotional. And so, just revolves around conflict. The wife pursuing and him avoiding. Then there's a wife, maybe in constant battles over her husband's decisions. Never happy to let him lead. You know the saying, happy wife, happy life? There's a lot of truth in that, but that can also be manipulative and controlling. Things that rob our peace. Sometimes peace is robbed because of living with resentment. Things we won't let go. That family member will never see my smiling face. That church member will never have a handshake from me. Never be greeted. And of course, there's all sorts of things that happen in life. You know, health issues. How many of us have had health issues, right? It's just part of life. And that can rob our peace as well. But if the truth be told, our lack of peace isn't only something that is pressed upon us from the outside, but there's interior issues there as well. You know, how we, for instance, think about the problems that we have. The exercise or the lack of exercise of trust in God, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our world, with so much turmoil, so much lack of peace, Isaiah, the Old Testament, proclaimed Jesus, the coming Messiah, as Wonderful Counselor, we remember those words, but also as Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace is definitely what comes across so well in our gospel reading this morning. We have Jesus who is proclaiming peace. This is Resurrection Sunday in the evening. He's proclaiming peace three times in relationship, first to his resurrected body, and then secondly, he's proclaiming peace in regard to the mission of the apostles, and finally, he's proclaiming peace to the doubter. To everyone, but certainly that doubter. We're going to focus on the first one for this sermon. I think we're going to stay in this text a little bit longer. We're going to focus on that first peace, that peace that Jesus showed in his resurrection body. So the next several Sundays, we're going to go through the theme of the aftermath of the resurrection. The aftermath of the resurrection in the Gospel of John. And today's title is Peace in the Resurrection. Peace isn't something that we have to wait for until we get to heaven. Perfect peace, yes. Peace is something that God has for us even now. So the way forward, first I'm going to talk about peace in person, peace in that resurrected body of Jesus, and some interesting details we see in the gospel text. And then I want to talk about confessing our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for gathering together this flock, the sheep of your hand. Thank you for the visitors, the guests that are with us this day to partake in word and sacrament. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with all good things. If the blessing doesn't come from you, then it doesn't matter. Lord, we pray, fill us with your word even now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So if you'd be so kind, open up to your bulletins to the gospel reading. let's go ahead and read together verses 19 and 20, okay? So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, note a couple of details here. And the first one is this. It's the first day of the week, which is Sunday, of course. Yeah, it's it. It's what has been called the Lord's Day. So that became the day of the Christian assembly, of sacred assembly. Sunday, the Lord's Day. And you see that, by the way, in Acts. You can look at this later, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They're gathering together for the Lord's Supper, for the breaking of bread on a Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul is telling the Corinthian congregation, the first day of the week, go ahead and collect those free will offerings that are going to go to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. So they were meeting on Sunday. So we are called to keep it holy. And how do we keep this holy day holy? By doing holy things on it. By gathering with God's holy saints around God's holy gifts, like the Holy Word, holy baptism, holy Lord's Supper, holy absolution, and raising up to the Lord holy praises and prayers. That's how we keep the holy day holy. Note some, really two curiosities about the body of Jesus that we read as well. First of all, there's the appearing before the apostles. There's others going to be there as well. But appearing before them, despite the door being, now our version says shut. Many of your versions will say locked, because that's the implication. And so Jesus comes through the locked doors. The resurrected body of Jesus receives from the divine nature some of its power and its glory. And that's exactly the way it works in the Lord's Supper itself. That Jesus is with us, even in the bread and the wine, because of the power and the glory of the divine nature. And that presence with us is a presence of love and forgiveness for you, right? Jesus is powerful. Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. But Jesus is here for you in the sacrament, not to judge you, but to love you and to forgive you and to affirm his promise, as we talk about Monday, Thursday, Lord's Supper is covenant, testament. There's another curiosity here about the body of Jesus, because Jesus' glorified body still bears the marks of his passion. He didn't come to the tomb. He didn't come out of the tomb, as we said Easter. He didn't come out of the tomb half dead, right? He wasn't dragging, needing to stay in a hospital for a month. He wasn't crippled after the resurrection. He came out in glorious light. He came out in glory and power. And yet, he came out with the marks of his passion. The resurrected body of Jesus is described by the Apostle Paul when Paul says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." What are you going to do? You're going to live with him. That's the gospel, right? "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him." He's never to die what?
Again.
Right, because that glorified body. So the resurrected body is a body of victory. It means victory. And the scars of his passion that it bears are the marks of his everlasting love for you. I just like, really, the way one of our hymns puts it. It's an Advent hymn. It's, "Lo, he comes again with clouds descending." And in verse 3 it says, "Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears." cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture, with what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious stars. That's going to be our experience one day, not just the experience of the apostles and other disciples 2,000 years ago. It's going to be ours. We're going to see the marks of his passion. And the response will not be when we see those things. You dirty, rotten sinner. Look what you did to me. Those marks of his passion are the marks of his everlasting love towards you. By the way, all this about the body of Jesus is an encouraging promise to us as well. And here I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3. And the apostle says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that has even, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So our glorious bodies on that day of resurrection, of our resurrection, will be akin to his. And some people ask, will we who share his glory also share his scars? That is, will we carry our scars? For instance, think of the martyrs who have died for Christ. But will we have any of those marks? I don't know. But if we do, they're going to be a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has overcome for us. It's going to be a reminder of the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is good. Our God is great. And our God is filled with love for us. And one day, he who hung on the cross bled out, we're going to see those marks ourselves with our own eyes. And there will be nothing but comfort and joy because those marks are comprehended in victory. And if you should have any marks, they're going to be comprehended in the victory of Christ too. At any rate, note the... You following with me, folks? Okay, all right, I'll just check. Note the reaction. The door was shut, the door was locked, and then for the fear of the Jews, not meaning all Jews, because they were Jews, talking about the religious leaders who were opposed to them, and Jesus says, what? He showed them his hands and his side. There's peace right there. The result is absolutely peace. And as you read, as you see, joy filled them to overflowing. And this, by the way, is our destiny as well. And our current blessing. Because peace isn't just for the, great by and by, right? Peace isn't just for what's coming. Peace is for now. Joy is for now. Is it going to be as good as heaven? No. Because we live in these bodies of sin. We live in this fallen world. But Jesus didn't just die so all the benefits would be after we die. And that's right. They're now for us. So what I'm going to do is move on to that confession of peace. Jesus changes the room. Right? The room is troubled, and Jesus brings peace, light, and joy. But what Jesus does for the apostles, and who Jesus is for the apostles, he's also for us, and he's also with us in his word, in his spirit, in the holy sacrament of the altar. And so we need to positively confess that. Now, I know that there are some segments of Christianity that will take that idea of positive confession and go to, I think, unbiblical ends. But doesn't mean positive confession in and of itself is bad. It's very good. We confess what the Lord has given us. We confess the peace of Jesus. We confess the joy of Jesus. We confess the characters of our God, the characteristics of our God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God in all things. The apostles are huddled there. And they're huddled in fear. And certainly earlier on, but I think also now, to a degree, they're also experiencing grief. They weren't confessing what Jesus had told them. Right? We went through the Gospel of Mark, that section for Lent. And we saw three times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus predicted, hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be hated. They're going to kill me when we go to Jerusalem, when we get there. But I'm going to rise on the third day. Three times Jesus said that. They aren't confessing what Jesus said in the middle of their turmoil. They're confessing. Well, I don't know what they're confessing. They're just overcome by the fear. There's a problem, and I think we can so easily confess our problems, our anxieties, and our emotional pain. I'm that way. Can I be honest with you? Well, I already am. I'm that way. It can be so easy for me, and I don't know, maybe it's so easy for some of you. You can confess so easily your problems, your anxieties, and your emotional pain, and too little confess our great sovereign Savior. Too little to confess and grab hold of His gifts of peace and joy and victory. And I want to illustrate that with a true story. My son taught me a lesson. Don't ever tell him that's in this sermon because he could look back on the video. I know it's a common thing, but we live common lives, all right? We apply Christ to our common lives. So, you know, Cheryl and I will hand down cards to the children at times when they need them. You know, I can think of the last one. Oh my goodness, did it turn out to be 11 after we gave it to him? And I said to self, don't ever give the kids, don't hand them down a car, because you're just going to feel responsible when there's a problem with the car. But we did that recently. We handed down over to Jonathan a car, because his was well over 200,000 miles. This little Ford didn't really fit the family anymore. And a little did I know that he was praying. He and his wife were praying about this. Lord, how can we do that? Because young families, right? You got three kids, you got a dog, you got to pay for a house. And, you know, how do we pay for everything? So they're praying about the car. I didn't know that. So that when they got the car from us, it was an answer to prayer. It's like, oh wow, that feels pretty good. Oh, it's an answer to prayer. Cheryl and I were. Well. So he got the car on a Monday recently. And then a couple days later, he sold his car. And then the following Monday, he's driving down the road. I forget where it was. Maybe the Highlandville Road, if you're familiar with that, south of Springfield. But he's driving down the road with his son. The engine light comes on. And it's the engine stops working. But thankfully, he's in a place where he coasts to a safe spot off the road. Turns out, that engine locked up, and there's no reviving that thing. It has to have a new engine. It will cost more than the car is worth to put that engine in the car. And on top of that, he didn't have his car anymore, right? He sold it because he has this nice Kia Sorento from his parents. Talk about feeling bad. But then, Jonathan taught me a lesson. Because, you know, he's not feeling great, as you know, because he has to figure out how he's going to get to work, why he's going to get to work, things of that nature. And so, but he has this trust and positive confession of the providence of God. So I'm just going to read some of his texts, but I have permission. He says, but, you know, we're talking about taking to heart, you know, how God told us it's his job to provide for every need. And he has never yet failed to fulfill his promises to his people. Situations that look bleak to my natural eyes are nothing at all to the eyes of faith. May I never let a good trial go to waste, and I don't intend to let this one slip by. James and Peter both taught that it is our trials which God uses more than anything to grow our faith. Let's exercise that faith. Not in the certainty of a specific outcome, because I haven't been promised the easiest outcome. Man, the Lord teaches the Father. By the way, there was a good outcome. Because Kia's going to drop in an engine for free. Isn't that good? Praise God. Now, I want you to misunderstand what I've been saying. We do have, all of us, have anxieties. We all have troubles in our life. We get our stomachs tied up and our intestines in knots at times. We have inner turmoil because of the rotten things that are going around us, and sometimes just because our voice that is condemning us in such a mind. So we need to be able to be honest with those things and talk about those things and pray about those things, and then thus we also hopefully encourage one another in the middle of those things. But we also need to be able to confess from the heart, even speak aloud the faith, to seize hold of what we have in Jesus. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Thus, he is bigger than our fears, our griefs, our turmoils, and our troubles. And he is our help in every situation. So Jesus, let us experience your peace and confess that peace. Let us confess the victory of Christ in his resurrection, in his promises, that we might have peace in the turbulent days, and that we might have sanity when so much around us is insane.